Take a seat, please, and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And today, we're going to talk about the very sobering topic of God's judgment, of God's wrath, of divine retribution, of eternal fire. The topic of God's judgment is not popular. The topic of God's judgment seems to embarrass some Christians in some quarters. The topic of God's judgment, a lot of people won't preach on it. And the topic of God's judgment, many people apologize for it. Today I'm not going to apologize. Today I'm not going to be embarrassed about who God is or about what he's going to do. Today I'm going to preach on the topic of God's judgment, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Father, we come to you knowing that you will judge the world, and knowing that your judgments are good, knowing that you are to be praised, you are to be worshipped, you are to be thanked for your judgments, knowing that your wrath should inspire worship in our hearts and praise from our mouth. Our Father, as we approach this very sobering topic, I pray that it would be approached faithfully, with sobriety, and that, Father, as it is proclaimed, that you would put the fires of hell before my eyes and before our eyes. I pray that through your word we would see what the eternal lake of fire will be like, and that you will humble our hearts and cause us to praise you for your grace, which is seen in your wrath and seen in our salvation from your wrath. You are a good God, and your judgments are good. And for this we praise you. In the name of your Son, who will come again with wrath and vengeance in his hands to rescue his people. Amen. The judgment of God's coming. 3 points. The first one is this: be relieved. Be relieved. God's judgment in his coming should relieve you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should find relief in the wrath of God. Some people say, what are you talking about? That doesn't make sense. The judgment of God should scare us. The judgment of God should break our hearts. The judgment of God should make us cry. And that is true in various contexts, but I want to say this, that this text today clearly tells us that the judgment of God, the coming wrath of our Lord Jesus Christ should cause you to find relief in your hearts. We live in a world where a soldier in London, England, was hacked to death by a man in the name of his religion with a butcher knife and a meat cleaver in his hand. They killed the man in broad daylight. And then people videotape it. And he goes on the video camera and he says, "I'm doing this in the name of Islam." And it takes the police 20 minutes to show up. We live in a world where a father and a husband is murdered for no apparent reason. His body is desecrated when he was trying to do something as simple as sell a truck on Kijiji. We live in a world where women for 10 years were held as slaves in a Cleveland basement and were forced to abort their children at the hands of a tyrant. Read an article this week on the Voice of the Martyrs. It said this: Christians in the Central African Republic are being targeted by Islamist militants who violently seized control of the country on March 24th. Although many have been killed or seriously wounded in the violence, others are being tied, beaten, and forced to hand over money to save their lives. A pastor reports that this reign of terror is being conducted against Christians by the Salika rebels. The church leader further explains that the rebels have a hit list of pastors and other Christian workers and that places of worship are being attacked. Christian property is also being looted. As a result of the persecution, many Christians have fled to the countryside and are too fearful to return to their homes. More than 200,000 people are internally displaced, while 49,000 refugees, Christians, have been registered in neighboring countries. On May the 10th, Human Rights Watch released a report citing grave violations committed by these rebels against civilians, including pillage, summary execution, rape, torture. The organization also made a reference to an attack on a funeral procession in Bangui on the 13th of April. As Salika forces opened fire on the grieving crowd, a church leader was killed as he appealed for peace. An eyewitness vividly recalls the horrific event. The pastor walked toward the Salika elements on their pickup, raising a Bible in his hand and calling to stop shooting, and he was shot dead by the fighters. The crisis in the Central African Republic has largely slipped under the radar of the world's media, and the predominantly Christian population there feels abandoned by the international community. The coming judgment of God should relieve you. The coming judgment of God should relieve you. We live in a world of terror, and that's not a new thing. It comes about in different ways at different times. A generation ago, it was the terror at the hands of dictators in parts of Europe. Now it is a terror in the hands of Islamic extremists in various parts of the Western world and the Islamic world, and Africa, all over the world. At the hands of violent murderers, we live in a world of terror where children are raped, where people are tortured, where property is violently seized, and where there is no apparent justice before our eyes. It is terrible, terrible, terrible. And I find relief that God is going to judge it. And that God is going to come back in vengeance, and he is going to deal with it. The people of God have always found relief in the judgment of God. Early on in the history of our forefathers, they were led out of a nation that was controlled by a terrorist named Pharaoh. And they were brought through the Red Sea. And it is all because God heard the groaning of his people, as it is recorded in Exodus chapter 2. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And the next thing, in the next verse, God speaks to Moses in the burning bush and lays out his plan of redemption. The wrath of God on the Egyptian army and on Pharaoh himself was a relief for God's people. Think of the Christmas carol. What sweeter time of the year than Christmas? The birth of Jesus Christ. And you have this Christmas carol, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. The coming Christ, whether he comes to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt, or he comes to rescue his people from slavery to sin in this world and to judge the wicked in this world, the coming of Christ has always been a source of relief for the people of God. Verse 6 in our text today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's two positive aspects of the judgment of God in this text. There's two positive aspects. And the first is this. It says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And the second is this, verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted and also to us. Listen to me. Think of this verse. How many times is the word affliction used? To repay affliction to those who afflict you. Jesus is coming to afflict the afflictor. He is coming to punish the punisher. He's coming to terrorize the terrorist. The text is a reference to the lex talionis in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The judgment of God is a just judgment, and it is a payment that is just and right. It is a payment that is fitting for the crime. We live in a world where criminals or murderers are let off because apparently they didn't even commit the murder. There was a police officer that was murdered in Toronto, and they said that the man who killed him didn't murder him because he wasn't mentally capable of understanding that it was murder. I remember listening to a talk radio show about this, and the guy called into the talk radio show, and he had some lawyer on there that was defending the guy who killed the cop. And the guy calls in, and he asks the lawyer, he says to the lawyer, who murdered that police officer? Somebody killed him. Who killed him? And the lawyer's saying, nobody killed him. The guy didn't consciously act. when it happened. He wasn't conscious. And the guy on the other end of the phone, he says, "Who killed him? I want you to tell me who killed that man." The lawyer wouldn't answer him. It's a no-brainer who killed him. But we live in a world where the criminal is often protected and justice is turned upside down. And there is going to come a day when the afflicter will be afflicted, and that is a good thing. This repayment of affliction, the great afflicter, God himself, will afflict the unjust afflicter. The just afflicter will afflict the unjust afflicter. And in verse 2, it says, why will he do it? To grant relief. And to grant relief to you, there's that word again, who are afflicted. The afflicted will be afflicted to grant relief to the afflicted, or the afflictors will be afflicted. The ones who afflict will be afflicted to grant relief to the afflicted now. Those who are afflicted now will be granted relief when the afflictors are afflicted. There's going to be some real affliction. Repay affliction to those who afflict you. The punishment will suit the crime. A crime against an eternal God will receive an eternal punishment. And the Bible is clear over and over again. God has entrusted the responsibility of justice to the hands of a few people on this side of the second coming of Jesus. God has established the government with the intentions of afflicting the afflictors. Government drops the ball so often. It's not done properly. And ultimately, the responsibility that is given to the government is pointing towards a final responsibility that is given to a perfect government that will come in the last day, and there will be a perfect bar of justice that is going to finally settle the score when the afflictors are afflicted. One of my kids stole from another one of my kids the other day. Stole money. And I found out about it. And I thought about afflicting the afflictor. I thought, how am I going to afflict the afflictor with a penalty that suits the crime? Well, the afflictor had to pay back double. Had to pay back what the afflictor stole, and double it up so this one knows what it's like to have money taken from him. It taught him or her. He or she was taught a lesson. Trying to protect the identity. The judgment of God should relieve you. Some of you have been victimized terribly by very wicked people. People have been stolen from, scammed, raped, beaten, abused, manipulated, lied about, treated ways that you should have never been treated. And maybe some of you are being treated ways that you should not be treated at all right now. You're being victimized by somebody who has power over you, somebody in your family, somebody that you have to live with, somebody that you work for, somebody that has no business. Maybe some, I know we're getting people that are watching online in countries that there are persecuted believers, a government that is corrupt, that hates Christians. People are allowed to terrorize others. The great afflictor, the just afflictor, will come back and he will afflict the unjust afflictor to protect those who are presently and to grant relief to those who are presently afflicted. The judgment of God should give you relief. Do you believe that everything about God is good? Do you believe that everything about Jesus is good? Jesus is good in his grace. Amen? Jesus is good in his love. Amen? Right? Jesus is good in his tender care for his people. Amen? You're quiet. Amen? Jesus is good in his wrath. Amen? It's a good thing. Jesus is always good. Relief. An act of God's love for his people. The judgment of God should grant us relief. And the judgment of God at his coming, the judgment of God is coming. And I want you to be informed about this judgment. Be informed. The judgment of God is coming. Be relieved. The judgment of God is coming. Be informed. I got some information here that should help you. The other day, I have a tree in my front yard, and it had just gotten out of hand. And my front of my house, my front porch, my grass there was not getting any sunlight because the tree had just gotten, it was way out of hand. It was covering the entire front. So I was trimming the tree. And the tree is very high up. Trees are high up, right? It's an old tree. It's probably 25 years old. So I had a ladder, and I put the ladder probably 15 feet up. It was a high ladder. And I had a chainsaw. Chainsaw and a ladder. And I climbed the ladder with the chainsaw. And I stood on the top of the ladder with the chainsaw. And I reached over a branch with the chainsaw. And I felt the ladder tip. And when something like this happens, there's always this point where you realize this is the point of no return. Like, I'm going down and I just better get ready for the impact. 12, 15 feet up, my feet were. I landed on my rear end. That was probably a few other feet up. Okay? So the ladder tips and you reach that point of no return. And I know I'm not getting out of this. There's nothing I can do. I am completely done. I throw the chainsaw to the left because I don't want to land on the chainsaw. And I think I went down and I broke the fall with my left leg because I felt it. And then I landed. I don't remember what happened. It was just black, you know. I landed right here after I broke the fall with my left leg. And the reason I was able to determine this is because my left leg was sore for the rest of the day. And I got a big, huge welt right there. I don't remember how I landed. I just remember how I felt after I landed. It would have really been helpful for me if I had been informed that the ladder would tilt. Next time I probably will be. I won't do it again. The tree got pruned, by the way, and trimmed, but I paid a price for it. You can alter your actions and alter your life when you are given some information about what's going to happen in the future. You can avoid some negative consequences, some negative future consequences, some terrible things if you know what the future holds for you. Do you understand? Do you understand? So here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to offer you, and to this point, some information that should be able to protect you and help you. The process is laid out very clearly. This is what's going to happen when God comes back in judgment to relieve those who are afflicted. In verse 7, it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, all of a sudden, Jesus is just going to be revealed. And the heavens are going to be torn back. You're going to look up into the sky, and there's Jesus. And people are going to see him. All over the world, they're just going to see him. Right there. Everyone's going to know it's happening. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Nobody's going to be expecting it. But all of a sudden, psh, there he is. Peels back the heavens, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ coming triumphantly. We're told in verse 7. That he's going to come, he's going to appear, he's going to be revealed. And we're told that this is going to happen with his mighty angels, his messengers, mighty beings. Every time you see an angel in Scripture, people fall on their faces and they're in awe of this glorious being that God has created that is full of awesomeness and power. And when Jesus comes again, all of a sudden, these angels are going to be revealed with him. This is going to be shock and awe. It's going to be a powerful event when the heavens are peeled back, people are caught off guard, and then Jesus has this entourage of angels that will help in the display of his power and might. You want to talk about a gun show? This is a gun show of gun shows of gun shows. He is going to display his strength, and he's going to display a strength that makes, without trying to be insensitive, that makes that tornado from Oklahoma this past week look like this. You understand what I'm saying? That tornado looks like, sounds like, compared to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that was a terrible tornado. Further, it says in verse 8, not only is he coming, he will be revealed from heaven. Not only is he going to be revealed with mighty angels, he is going to come in flaming fire. Power. A great display of firepower. I used to live in Louisville. I spent 4 years in Kentucky. We're originally from Guelph. My wife and I grew up in Guelph. We spent 4 years in Kentucky, spent a year in Louisville. And every year in Louisville, before the Kentucky Derby, they'd have this thing called Thunder Over Louisville. And it's the largest, I believe it's the largest annual fireworks display anywhere in North America. And every year they have this fireworks display. And we didn't live too far from downtown. And all night, while this fireworks display is going on, the windows of our apartment would rattle. Bang, 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 bang. That's nothing compared to this. That firework display is peanuts. It's like a match box on fire compared to what's going on here. He's going to be revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire. And this great revelation of Jesus Christ is coming with a purpose. Listen to me. Listen, this is important. I want you to listen. It's coming with a purpose. And here's the purpose. It is to inflict vengeance on two groups of people. Do you hear me? The purpose of the second coming of the Son of God with power and fire and mighty angels is to inflict vengeance on two specific groups of people in verse 8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on number one, those who do not know God, and number two, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not know God. This would include those who have never heard of God. This would include those who have never heard of Jesus Christ. They don't know God. They don't know God. They don't know him personally. They don't have a relationship with him. Whether or not they've had the opportunity is not a question we're dealing with here. All as we know is they don't know him. Even if they've never had an opportunity, they are still sinners, and Jesus is coming again to inflict vengeance upon them. What happens to the good man who lives on an island somewhere and has never had an opportunity to hear about Jesus? What happens to that very good man that is a sincere man that lives on an island and has never heard about Jesus Christ before? Do you know what happens to him? Here's what happens to him. He doesn't exist. There is no one good. No, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The entire race is damned. The entire race has a knife, a dagger, a sword, a machine gun hanging over their heads. And there's a finger on the trigger, and the trigger is about to go. The entire world has an atomic weapon, something greater than atomic weapon, hanging over it, and somebody's finger is on the button, and it's about to go. Those who do not know God, and then there are those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That would include those who have heard but have not repented. Those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whether they have heard or they have not heard, Jesus will punish them for their sins. Jesus will inflict terror upon them. They are rebels. You are rebels. We are rebels against a holy God who is coming in wrath and judgment, and it is a good thing that he comes. Something is going to happen to these people. If you are not a Christian, this is what's going to happen to you. Verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Let's look at this. Suffer. Pain. Conscious agony. Conscious terror. Conscious torment. This isn't a pleasant thing. Punishment is a just legal consequence for a criminal action. God will punish sinners for their sins. And it will be just. It will be the right punishment. A sin against an eternal God deserves an eternal punishment. And it is what we're talking about here. It is a conscious torment and pain called eternal destruction, which means the absence of anything good, anything worth living for, anything that would bring joy. It is complete ruin and destruction for all eternity. If it was 10,000 years, it wouldn't be that long. If it was 1,000,000 years, it wouldn't be that long. Imagine a bird came from a distant planet, Mars. No, not Mars, from another solar system, light years away. And if it were possible, this bird flew to planet Earth and he picked up a grain of sand in his beak and he took that grain of sand back to his planet billions of light years away. And he dropped the grain of sand on his planet. And then he came back to Earth again, same distance, same amount of time, and picked up another grain of sand and took it back to his planet. And he picked up grain of sand after grain of sand after grain of sand until of all of Earth's beaches and all of Earth's deserts and all of Earth's sandboxes had no more sand. That would take a long time. At that instant, eternity has just begun. That is just the beginning of eternity. Eternity wouldn't be that bad if it was 1,000,000,000 years. But eternal destruction is forever. Away from the presence of the Lord, we're told here. Away from anything good about God. They're in the presence of his wrath and of his fire and of his fury. But anything that is pleasing about God, anything that brings you pleasure, when you're in the presence of the Lord worshiping him, you should find pleasure in God. If you're in the presence of God because you've fallen into his wrath, you fall into terror. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the scriptures tell us. Away from the presence of the Lord, there is no grace, there is no mercy, there is no forgiveness, there is no compassion, there is not an ounce of empathy that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ when people are suffering eternally for the consequences of their sins. There they will be, and there they will suffer justly forever. And if you are outside of Christ, there you will be. And there you will suffer. Be informed. Be informed. Listen, there's coming a day, if you're not in Christ, listen to me, if you're a teenager, there's coming a day, if you're not in Christ, that you will regret not listening to your mother and not hearing her pleas to repent. There's coming a day when the prayers of God's people for the salvation of your soul will be exhausted, and so will the mercy of God. If someone's brought you to church today and you do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ and you know this person's trying to witness to you, I want to let you know that there is coming a day when that person will not witness to you anymore. And today is the day of salvation. That day is the day of destruction. And there's no going back. I hit the point of no return on that ladder, and I knew I was going to hit the ground. There will be a point of no return when the door is barred shut and it is locked and nobody can get back into it. That will be the day of God's wrath. And I want to plead with you. I want to beg you. Don't wait that late. Don't wait that long. Don't take that long to get things right with the Lord, because then it is too late. Now's the day to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. Listen, Christian, brother and sister, loved ones, those of you who are in Christ, you do not need to fear this day. You can look forward to this day because God will ransom you. God will forgive you, and God will save you, and God will bring you into his eternal kingdom. But I want you to know that the day of evangelism is fleeting. The day when you have the opportunity to witness to your neighbors and witness to people who do not know Jesus and invite people to church and pray for people and tell your classmates and tell those who know not the gospel and know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that day is coming to a close. And you will not always have that opportunity. Now is the day to pray. Now is the day to plead with the Lord. Today is the day to go over to your neighbor's house, invite them into your home, and tell them about Jesus. Today is the day to tell your brother he needs to get saved. Today is the day to tell your coworker. Today is the day to tell your loved one that they must repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that day. On that day, it'll be too late. The judgment of God is coming. And he will be revealed from heaven. He will come with mighty angels. He will come in flaming fire. And he will inflict vengeance on two groups of people. Those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day. Today is the day of salvation. The judgment of God is coming. Be relieved, be informed, and finally be amazed. The judgment of God is coming. Be amazed. Now, I told you a few minutes ago that I used to live in Kentucky. I spent a year in Louisville. I spent 3 years in Frankfort in rural Kentucky with the real rednecks. And I pastored a church there. And in Knob Creek, Kentucky, twice a year, they have this machine gun shoot. It's a real cultural experience. Okay? I mean, you want to talk about multiculturalism. That is a cultural experience. So what they would do at this place in Knob Creek is they would set up machine guns. They'd have a line of machine guns pointing down a gun range. And at the end of the gun range, they would have all these gas tanks. And they would wait until it's dark out. There'd be no lights. And then all the machine guns, all the ammunition in the machine guns would have tracers in them. And what a tracer is it follows the bullet to its target. So it's a light. It's a trail of light that follows the bullet. So it looks like a laser when it's shot. Okay, so you can actually see the bullet moving in the darkness because there's a light behind it. So at the annual Redneck Convention in Knob Creek, Kentucky. And let's be honest, we've all got a little bit of that in us. There's a few of you that I want to go. If you want to go, we'll go together. Okay, because I want to see this. And at night, and they would have, I think they had hundreds of gas tanks and propane tanks and anything that'll make an explosion and go 100 feet in the air and more. And they would just open fire, and you'd see like thousands of tracers just going down the field. And then all of a sudden, like over and over and over again, and I'm talking for 10 minutes. Like, you want to talk about fireworks, 100, 200 feet in the air, and it's just rocking everything around it. And every one of you, the inner redneck in you, would, if you were there, you'd be thinking, wow. Wow. You just feel it going through your bones. The lights on your face, and the sound, and the smell. And you're thinking, wow. When Jesus comes in his judgment, and his judgments are made, it's going to be a lot more than just wow. It's going to be, ah. Oh, I've never seen anything like it. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be like nothing you've ever seen. And you are going to stand in awe of the wrath and the terror of a holy God, and you're not going to be able to do anything but marvel. It will be marvelous. Listen to me in verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Do you hear that word? Marveled. Marveled. The wrath of God will inspire the worship of his people. Talked a little bit earlier about the Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. The bodies of the dead Egyptian soldiers that were drowned in the Red Sea, and their chariots and their horses started washing up along the coast of the Red Sea. And the people of God gathered around the Red Sea, and they saw the dead bodies wash up upon the sea. They actually witnessed the wrath of God upon the Egyptian armies that had been terrorizing them for generations. And what did the people do? It says this: Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deep congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing power, or doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The people have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone to your people. O Lord, pass by till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your mountain, the Lord, or the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground. That's the song of Moses. And then you go on and you get the song of Miriam. And the people praise the Lord again. When they see the enemies of God washing up upon the seashore, there is a praise chorus that breaks out. There is a worship service like you've never witnessed that breaks out. And the wrath of God is a backdrop to the salvation of God. God is glorious. God is great. And God is greatly to be praised. On that day, God's verdicts will be perfect. There will be no disappointment in the sentences. God's sentencing will be perfect. The display of wrath and anger will be perfect. The display of glory will be perfect. Perfect verdicts, perfect sentences, perfect wrath, perfect anger, perfect glory. And God's people will see the perfection. And they will praise the Lord. And they will say, Jesus, you are great. And you are greatly to be praised. Right now, people may warn you about the coming judgment of God. And we're going to have a prayer meeting here tonight. And we'll pray for lost people. And I'm guessing there will be tears shed. Usually at our prayer meetings, there are tears shed for lost people. There will be no tears shed on that day. None. There will be praise. There will be glory. There will be exaltation in the goodness of the Lord, but there will be no tears. It will be a time of perfect revelation of God, and God's people will rejoice in the good works of the Lord. Listen to me. People may plead with you to repent today. Your mother may plead with you to repent today. Your father may plead with you to repent today. Your brother may plead with you to repent today. Your friend may plead with you to repent today. On that day, the angels will bind you hand and foot. The terrors of hell will be opened up. God will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." And your mother, and your father, and your friends, and your family members, they prayed for you, and they wept for you, and they dropped tears for you your whole life long, and they will say, "Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is marvelous. His judgments are right. His judgments are perfect. And now I understand. Now I get it. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. That emotion is there. And that emotion is real. And we should weep for the lost. And we should be concerned about the lost. But on that day, there will be no sorrow in the hearts of God's people. There will be no crying. There will be no weeping. There will be praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Scriptures say this. Psalm 68. God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered. And those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so shall you drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God, and they shall be jubilant with joy. The text says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that God will be glorified, that Jesus will be glorified in you. we will share, God's people will share in the judgment, and we will share in the glory of the risen and Christ who has come again. Everything about Jesus is good, right? Right? Everything about Jesus is good. Jesus' second coming is good. Jesus' final judgment is good. We shouldn't be embarrassed about the wrath of Christ. We shouldn't shrink from it. We shouldn't apologize for it. We should preach it. We should sing about it. We should plead with the lost to turn. Now we should plead with the Lord to save the lost, even as Abraham pled for Sodom. But we shouldn't be embarrassed. We should weep for the lost now, and our hearts should break. But we know that Jesus will come again. Praise the Lord. We will share in the glory of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus will punish people for their sin. Praise the Lord. We will be with him forever. Praise the Lord. Jesus died for sinners so they don't need to suffer the wrath of God. Praise the Lord. You can repent today and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. On that day there will be relief. On that day there will be glory. And on that day there will be praise on the lips of God's people. Please stand and let's sing about the greatness and glory of the Lord.